Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
A storm-tested faith. I don't have to convince you that storms are part of life. And I'm not just talking about the ones that come over the horizon and sweep across the landscape and weather, although those sometimes can be multiple types of storms as well. But I'm talking about the storms that come into life. And I've selected five passages of Scripture that we're going to look at together in this series. And with the exception of today, every one of those, as you look at them, God shows up in the midst of the storm. And He shows His power, He shows His love, He shows His creativity. And we can depend on a God that is able to sustain us through the storms of life. But I've chosen to start with one that we find here in 2 Corinthians 12, where at least on the outside, at least at first look, it appears as if God does not show up. Because the Apostle Paul has been praying, and God, in essence, at least the specific thing that Paul had been asking for, God says no. That's what I'm going to talk about. When God says no, how do we handle that type of a storm? When we come before God and we need something and it seems as if the answer is a resounding no. Well, indeed, God may say no to the specific request that we have, but God is not without care and not without action in regard to us. And that's what we're going to learn this morning, that even when God says no, He's actually saying something different. Just to set this context for us, in the first few verses of chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about an experience that happened some years before, 14 years to be exact. And it fits into the greater context of the book of 2 Corinthians because it's part of his defense. Paul had ministered in Corinth. Paul had written a previous letter to the believers in Corinth. And since that time, there were those in that church that were attacking him and lying about him and slandering him, basically saying, don't listen to Paul. I mean, who left him in charge? Why does he have something to say of value? And he's doing it for the wrong reasons and the wrong motives, and they were really impugning his character. So he writes this letter, in part at least, to defend his character. And he starts out by saying this, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And then interesting, in the beginning of verse 2, he starts speaking in the third person. But if you read it carefully, you know very clearly that he is talking about himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. For such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. So he prefaces what we're going to look at beginning of verse 7 by saying, let me take you back. If you want something to boast about or something I could potentially boast about, I could go back 14 years and God snatched me out of this world and took me to the highest heaven and took me to paradise, and I was able to hear things that no one else has heard. I could boast about that. I had that experience. And you're kind of tempted to think, Paul, why don't you take a couple extra paragraphs here? You certainly have enough room in your parchment there that you're writing on to tell us about what you saw when you were in paradise. But he says, I couldn't do that, in verse 4, which is not lawful for a man to utter. God told me I couldn't share these things. But he says, I've had revelations. I've heard things directly from God that no one else has heard. He says, I could boast in that. But what I do boast in is my infirmities. How do you get there? Well, look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So three times he goes and he pleads that this, what he describes as this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan. He says, this was given to me and I prayed three times, three seasons of prayer. God, take this away. Would you not expect that if someone's going to get their prayers answered, Paul would probably be an expert at that, wouldn't you? I mean, after all, this is Paul, the apostle. He wrote a big chunk of the New Testament. This is the man, when you go back to Acts, that God worked miracles through him. He was God's spokesman. He said, three times I prayed, Lord, if you will take this thing away. And God says no to that request. But the key is verse 9, because this is what God says. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God says no to his request, but God does say something very significant. And when we're in those moments of life where it seems as if God says no, when the thing that is attacking us, the thing that is bothering us, the thing that will not let go and will not relent, God says to us, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now let's just break this apart and let's kind of spend a little time just going back through what we've just read a moment ago and see if we can just kind of find a place of lodging for these realities in our heart. When it sounds like God is saying no, what is really going on? When it sounds like God is saying no, what is really going on? I take you back to verse 7, beginning of the verse. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, this thorn in the flesh was given me. And if you go on in the text, he says, at the end, it said, Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted, end of verse 7, above measure. God desired, he says, that I not be exalted above a certain level. But God needed to put me in a place of his choosing. And the way he put me in that place was he sent this, or allowed this, thorn in the flesh. You see, when it sounds like God is saying no, sometimes what God is saying is, I'm trying to maneuver you into a place in my perfect will. Into the place that is perfect for you. That's what he is really saying. What was this thorn in the flesh? Well, we don't know specifically. Since he calls it a thorn in the flesh, we commonly assume it was something of body. Some disease, some disability, some nagging, chronic, painful, perhaps disfiguring. There's a lot of speculation that it had to do with his eyesight or something else, or something that would come and go. He also says it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Some have taken that phrase messenger and thought, well, perhaps it wasn't a physical ailment, but it was a particular person in his life that was attacking and slandering. That seems to fit into the context of 2 Corinthians. I tend to think it probably was something of body, but in enhancing that, was this message that came to me and it was beating on me. He says, the reason it was given, it was God's maneuvering us into a place that was best, maybe not by our reckoning, but a place where we could be used best for God's glory. To come to that settled reality that God isn't saying no, but God is up to something. Now the storms are not, and probably it's a great gift to us that Paul does not define. He says, well, I had back trouble, or I had eyesight trouble, or I had some, you know, malaria or something. But because whatever you and I face, whatever the storms we face, whatever you would put in the category as a thorn in the flesh or a messenger of Satan or something that is buffeting you, beating you constantly and relentlessly, he says to this, the same answer is true. God can take it away if he chooses. We should pray about that. It's okay to pray. But if God says no, he brings us back to this reality. This is my desire to move you into a place where you can be best used. And sometimes that comes through our weakness. He also adds, and if you go to the key verse, if you will, here that is before us, in verse, verse 9, where you see God's answer, and it's a quote. He's quoting exactly what God revealed to him. My grace is sufficient for you. Secondly, when it sounds like God is saying no, he is really saying, I want you to live dependent upon my grace. I want you to live in my grace. Now, grace is just simply defined as that which God gives us to support us and to enable us and to strengthen us when we have needs. It's not that he changes anything, but he changes us. He makes us resilient. He makes us so that we can endure and he can accomplish things through us. My grace is sufficient. This is not just one of those little trite phrases just to say, everything is going to live up to my expectations, and if not, then you should expect something different. This is a phrase that is tucked into a description of pain and difficulty and trial and being buffeted again and again by the same thing. He says, in that moment, and particularly in that moment, my grace is sufficient for you. Live your days, live your life, trusting in his strength that will be sufficient to take you through. We can add one more to this list. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. What he's really saying, it sounds like he's saying no, but what he's really saying is, I want to display my strength in you. I want my strength to be on display. I want it to reach its fullest potential of viewability, of observability. I want people to look into your life, Paul, and God, in essence, I believe, is saying to us, he wants people to look into our lives, and in spite of our trials, our thorns in the flesh, are the messengers of Satan that buffet us, that slap us every single day. He says, I want people to look at you and say, look at the strength of God in that person's life. I want to take you, maybe this will help us understand. If you can bring up that picture of a character that maybe you have seen somewhere along the line. Way back in 1929, a cartoon character by the name of Popeye the Sailor Man first hit the newspaper comic strips, and of course went on to cartoons and all that stuff since. And if you know anything about Popeye, he always had these really weird arms, you know? I mean, he's like these forearms that are like balloons and these upper arms that are like pencils, you know? And he would always get in a scrape, and then he would need some extra strength. And you know what the cartoons depicted he would get to? Well, I brought some with me this morning. Actually, Pastor Adam went to the grocery store and got it for me, and he came back with the right brand. It says Popeye's brand spinach. I've been actually trying to prove for years scripturally why God never meant for us to eat this, but I've never succeeded at that, so I won't say that. But you were in the cartoons, he would be weak, and then he would pull open a can of spinach and, you know, dump it down, and then suddenly, miraculously, in the cartoons, he would have this strength, right? Well, there's a reason that the writers chose spinach as his secret formula for strength. Back in the late 1870s, there was a research done on vegetables, and it was determined by that research that spinach had 10 times the amount of iron as all the other vegetables. So we need to get iron in children, so we want children to eat this disgusting stuff. So we'll put their hero, showing him, you know, in picture form how he is strong by eating spinach. Oh, about 4 decades later, though, someone went back through the numbers and found out someone doing the research had put the decimal point in the wrong place. And spinach doesn't have any more iron than any most other vegetables, so... So for all the mothers that have used Popeye to pour this stuff down your kid's throat, there's a name for that. It's called child abuse. That's my opinion. And if you would like that can of spinach, feel free to take it after church. I'm not going to use it. But think with me now. It was against the backdrop of this weak character that got some sort of energy from the outside, that suddenly, here was the amazing thing, this person who was weak now has become strong. And the selling point of the whole construct was, eat your spinach. Now think about this. It is only against the backdrop of our utter and complete human weakness that God's strength stands in stark contrast to that background. If you want to know how strong God is, look what he can do with weaklings like us. That he would invest in us the treasure of the gospel. That he would expect us to be the safe keepers of what is going on in his church. Us weaklings. But it's against that background. And it's this reality. If you want to go back to the last saying that we just had on the screen there a moment ago, Tim. He is really saying, I want to display my strength in you. And part of the reason that he allows us to languish in our weakness is not just because he likes and delights in saying no to our pleas for relief and deliverance. And sometimes he knows that against the backdrop of that weakness, that his strength can be seen by people in this world. He says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" You'll notice there in the middle of verse 9, that God stops talking and Paul starts talking afterwards. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you might see red letters in that first section of verse 9. But now I want to go back a second time and just take that opening thought about this and just think our way through. Because God isn't just saying no. He's saying something else. Maybe we should say it like this. So don't take no as the answer. There is another answer. The answer is, as we've already seen, he wants us to live in his grace. He wants to display his strength through us. And now let's look at it a second time. When it sounds like God is saying no, here's what he's really saying. Now, I want to just be very honest with you. Beginning in the middle of verse 9 and going through verse 10, this section of this passage makes me very uncomfortable. And the reason it makes me uncomfortable is because I know I have not arrived at the point that Paul is here in describing. And if you will just allow me to extend my imagination, I doubt that many of us feel like we've arrived at what I'm about to read to you. And I don't want us to feel horrible about that, but if God could at least nudge us just a little bit in this direction, then our time reflecting on God's word would be worthwhile. And may the Spirit of God, who inspired Paul to write these words and have brought it forth to us as authentic and authoritative and God-given, God-breathed, that he would say to us, he would move us a little bit forward as he says to us these things. Now look at Paul's response, middle of verse 9. God says, "My grace is sufficient, my strength is perfect, made perfect in weakness." And then he says middle of verse 9, "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Oh, Lord, thank you that I have this pain. Thank you that I can no longer do what I once did. Thank you that you've limited me. Thank you that you've allowed my relationships and my life and my financial situation or whatever else it is. Thank you that you've allowed this thorn in the flesh. Thank you that you've not taken it away, because I will gladly rejoice in it. You see why I say it makes me uncomfortable? Because that's not our normal reaction. We struggle with that. But if we can at least get nudged a bit in that direction, may God help us. Now, here's what we are to do, because it's in the text of Scripture. As improbable as it maybe sounds to our human ears, that we should do this. When it sounds like God is saying no, you and I should brag about our weakness. That's exactly what he says. "Most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities." Most of us don't like putting our weaknesses on display. We like, when we present ourselves, to have our strengths on display. I can do this. I've done that. I've accomplished this. I've arrived at this place. I've earned this. Most of us don't go into conversation, "Let me tell you everything that's wrong." Well, there's a few of you that do that, but that's something else. Most of us don't like to put our weaknesses on display. But Paul says, "I'm going to put them on display because of what God has said to me, not because I just relish and wallow in my pain as a way to kind of draw attention to myself. But I will call attention to my weaknesses and be glad in them because it says something about God's grace. It displays his strength working through a weak vessel like me." First of all, we need to understand, and I'm just going to put up 2 statements that will help us with this. Because his power that wants to flow through our weakness is more important than our pain. Paul wanted the pain to go away. We like the pain to go away. We like the problem to go away. But he's saying, "I'm going to be glad in this." Why? Because I want his strength to be on display. And that is more important than me having the opportunity to enjoy the blessing of what I want relieved to be relieved. And secondly, we could say it this way, because his power is more apparent than our pain as well. You think about this. What stand out? What stands out in a person's life? Wow, they've got problems. Look at her. She's got some real difficulties. Look at them. They're going through a real trial. Frankly, that's not that unusual, is it? But when we can look at somebody and say, you know what? In the midst of that trial, they are still standing firm in their faith. And in spite of that pain, they're continuing to have a good and positive attitude. In spite of that setback, they're still focused on serving God Almighty and bringing glory to Him. That's what is apparent and stands out in that weakness. May God help us to get to the point where that kind of power flows through us. And by the way, let me just take a moment and say this. That power is only available to a follower of Jesus Christ. That power is only accessible from one who has a relationship with God, which is only arrived at through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would suppose that most of us that would come to a church on a Sunday morning have the issue of our salvation secure, and we don't have any lingering doubts about that. But perhaps, if you'll allow me, in case that estimate is not accurate, let me at least share with you an invitation for you to come and become a follower of Christ. This is not trivial. It's not to take it by chance. We take a lot of things for chance, and sometimes we put it out there. I heard a story some years ago by Pat Buttram. Pat Buttram was an actor years ago. He was Mr. Haney on Green Acres, if you want to look that up. But he was opening a particular business in Hollywood. And on his opening day, on the grand opening day, a lot of his Hollywood friends sent bouquets of flowers and arrangements of flowers to congratulate him. And so after all the festivities over, he was taking all the cards off, and he wanted to make sure he wrote a thank you note to everybody that did something nice, you know, congratulations and hope you do well and all this sort of thing. And he pulled one off, and it was unsigned. It just said, "With deepest sympathy." And he thought, well, that's really rude of someone to send that. So he got a little perturbed about it, and he went down to the floor shop that was on the card, and he kind of says, I just want to know who this is from. This is really bothering me, so let me take it. They took it back and said, well, Mr. Buttram, we're sorry. There has been a mistake made. And said, your problem is a bad problem, but we're more concerned about the flowers that went to the funeral home that said lots of luck in your new location. Who said that was terrible? Who said that was terrible? It is terrible. I agree with you. The eternal location we're going to spend eternity cannot be left to chance and to luck, can it? I mean, this is something we ought to get settled here and now. And the great news is you can settle that today. At the end of this service, there's going to be an invitation. If you want to come forward, I'll be here for a while. Pastor Adam will be here a while. Pastor Tim's a while. Maybe come with a Christian friend. But if you need to be saved and you want someone just to help lead you to Christ, just say so. And we're here for you. And maybe you're here, and even in your own soul, you need to come to this place. You understand that because of our sin, we are separated from God, separated from His power, separated from His presence, and we are facing eternal condemnation. But Jesus went to the cross to pay sin's price, and He doesn't ask us to do anything. We don't earn it. We don't gain it. You don't have to change anything. But just come to Him and just say, you know what? I believe that. I trust that. Accept that gift through faith. And yeah, He will do some changing, but He will come in and empower you to even do things like we're talking about today. That we could be glad in our infirmities. How's that work? That's the power of God. That's His strength flowing through us. And His power is on display. If you are not saved, let this be the day that you give serious consideration to that. Secondly, not only because we can take pleasure because His power is more bragging or weakness, excuse me, but we can take pleasure in these troubles. And that's what He's talking about here. Notice the next phrase. Therefore, I take pleasure. What a word. What a word to fit into this context. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. For Christ's sake, when I am weak, then I am strong. So I can take pleasure in these things. Now, infirmities is those things that hurt, our disabilities. Reproaches are the insults and the scorn of others. In needs, that's the necessities of life that we're lacking. In persecutions, that's the opposition from those that disbelieve. In distresses are those things that put pressure on us and are heavy and difficult to bear. He says, in all those things, I take pleasure in them. I told you this was a higher level than we're used to living. So I can find some pleasure. I can find some satisfaction. Why? First of all, because there is a purpose for our troubles. There's a purpose for our troubles. It allows Christ to flow through us. He says, I take pleasure because, if you go back to the last phrase of verse 9, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That God's power would be here present, working in me. There's a purpose. God sometimes allows things to continue, the thorns in the flesh to continue, not to break us down, not just to say no, because God has a better plan, and we can take pleasure even in those troubles because there's a purpose for them. And secondly, there's a plan for them. There's a plan for them. There's an outworking of them. Look at the last phrase of verse 10. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now think about that for just a moment. If you just wrote that on a chalkboard, those words, when I am weak, I am strong, you would look at that sentence and you say, that doesn't make any sense. When I'm weak, I'm weak. When I'm strong, I'm strong. I'm not strong when I'm weak. I'm not weak when I'm strong. It doesn't make any sense, except that God is talking about a different category of strength and a different category of weakness. They don't combine. Here's what he's saying. In my physical nature, in my emotional nature, in my circumstances of life, in those things that are all to do with humanity, I am weak. But here's the great news. Because of what he says in verse 9, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In my weakness, in all those areas of life, I'm weak, but I can be spiritually strong because the power of God is there. Yes, it is possible to be strong when you're weak. The great news is, the words of God in verse 9 were true, they are true, and they ever will be true. If you don't mind, I'd just like to seal this to our thinking. I just want to read this entire passage again. If you have your Bible available, please follow along in your text, because I would love this to sink down into your soul and mind. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May God, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, may God just nudge us a little more in that direction. And if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, may the Spirit of God call you to Himself. Here's what we do. So make joy the goal, that we just want to pursue being satisfied with Him and what He's done, what He says yes to, what He says no to, and understand He's saying something different than what we may think He should say or what we want Him to say, but He is saying something. And I'll conclude with this phrase. When it sounds like God is saying no, ultimately He's saying, I love you, because He wants to give you sufficient grace. And He wants to see His strength on display in our weakness. Would you join me in prayer?
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.